This is the Leesville Southern Methodist Church worship service for October 25th. And I want to begin by reading a verse from Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Well, good morning, and I want to call us to prayer at this time, and we're continuing to pray for Mary. Mary has gotten some good test results back recently. We trust that Dink is doing well, Chuck and Marilyn, Phyllis. Let's just go to prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, thank you for the rain. Thank you for your blessing to us. And I pray for everyone who takes the time to listen to this recorded message this morning. Lord, we worship you, and we know that you're bigger than all the problems that we have. With all the uncertainties, we know that nothing catches you by surprise. Great is your faithfulness, and we thank you for the plan of salvation. Now, this morning, we do want to pray for Mary, for Dink, for Chuck and Marilyn, for Phyllis. Lord, we want to pray for our nation and the general election that's coming up on November 3rd. You know all the threats. You know all the violence. You know all the anarchy, all the barbarianism. You know those who are willing to sell out our Constitution for socialism and communism, and save us from our own people who have become apostate. Lord, we know that the church is in a bad situation and is in desperate need of revival. And so, Lord, we pray that we can get back to as much normalcy as possible. I pray that every church can be opened, every school can continue to run, and that we can live as normal a life as possible. But Lord, help us to always live with the consciousness that we need you every hour. Have mercy on us and save us from our own stupidity. Save us from our own apostasy. And somehow bring us another reformation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Now join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Join me now as we affirm our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, let me talk to the kids for a moment. When I was growing up, preachers went a long time. I think most of my pastors preached for an hour. They tended to be interesting. All four of my pastors growing up had a doctorate. But I always perked up when they told a story for illustration. Now, sometimes we can talk over people's heads. Sometimes we can become a little boring, a little tedious. And I'm aware that that's not only true at church, but it's also true in the classroom. I teach all the history courses for Southern Methodist College at this time, and I often encounter students who say they don't like history. Maybe some of you don't like history. Well, during this time of social distancing, Cindy and I have often felt isolated and struggled to find some way to do ministry, so a friend of mine suggested that I start podcasting. I've got a young colleague in Connecticut that does all the technical stuff, and I've been recording podcasts. I've recorded 20 episodes of church history, but I wouldn't call it that because nobody would listen. This series is called Discovering Our Christian Roots. Currently, there are 14 episodes up. It's FWS Podcasts, if anyone is interested. But I decided to simply teach church history by telling stories. And I'm told that the podcast is getting 1,400 downloads per month at this time. Now, I want to tell a story this morning, and part of my responsibility as a pastor is to remind us of things that we should not forget. If I ask you what was special about October 31st, no doubt you would remind me that it was Halloween. But October 31st, 1517, is Reformation Day. Now, instead of giving a boring lecture on church history, I decided that the sermon this morning will almost in its entirety be the telling of that story. I like stories that are true because they show us how God is at work. And so to all of the kids, regardless of your age, I hope you like my story this morning. Now, let's just shift into what I have to share this morning. And I'm going to start with a verse out of Acts, chapter 19, verse 2. Acts 19, verse 2 raises this question: did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? October 31st is Reformation Day. And we need a reformation in our day. When enough people get saved, the church is revived. But before revival comes, often there must be a reformation or a return to the Word of God. Reformation came to the church as a result of great men and women. Some of the names that we may not be familiar with were John Wycliffe and John Huss and Martin Luther. Now, let me talk to you about Martin as a young boy. His father wanted him to study law, but Martin somehow was caught in a thunderstorm, and he was so frightened that he promised God he would become a monk if God would spare his life. He entered a monastery and finally was able to visit Rome and found it very disillusioning. During this time of searching for the faith, he studied intently the book of Romans, and he struggled with that verse that I read as our starting point this morning: the just shall live by faith. Not faith in works, not trying as hard as you can and expecting God to make up the difference, but faith, solely faith. As Martin began to struggle with the teachings of Scripture, it was on October 31st, 1517, that he posted his 95 thesis on the door of the church in Wittenberg. That sounds like a strange thing, to nail or tack something up on the church door, but essentially that served as a public bulletin board, and often things were posted on the church door. This was basically a criticism of the indulgence system that had developed, in which you could pay for the forgiveness of sins, even prepay. If you knew ahead of time you were going to commit a certain sin, you could go ahead and get forgiveness before you even committed it. Well, Martin Luther stirred up a hornet's nest by pointing out that this was not biblical. However, the German prince protected him, and this controversy went on for several years until the Pope ordered Luther's works to be burned. That proclamation was promptly burned by Luther himself, and finally, several years later, 1521, he went to a town in Germany called Worms, and he was to stand trial for his departure from the faith. Although he really hadn't departed from the faith, it was the institutional church that had departed from the faith. When they asked Luther to recant or to take back his statements, he paused and replied very seriously, "Unless I am convinced by sacred scripture or by evident reason, I cannot recant, for my conscience is held captive to the word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." Well, Luther here was illustrating the Reformation principle that everything has to be determined finally and ultimately by the Scripture itself. If you'll pardon the Latin expression, it was sola scriptura. And what Luther meant by sola scriptura is what John Wesley meant a couple hundred years later when he said he was a man of one book. This means that for Luther and for Wesley, and I hope for us, that we recognize that the Bible is infallible. It cannot err. It is our final source of truth. Well, after that council, Martin was kidnapped, and he didn't know what was going to happen to him, but when the blindfolds were taken off, he found that he had been kidnapped by his friends for his own safety, and was taken to the Wartburg Castle, and he spent about 10 months in isolation. He sometimes went into town under a disguise, using a different name, but for the most part, from May 1521 to March 1522, he was engaged in translating the Bible into the German language, and that probably was the greatest contribution that he made, was to put the Bible in the language of the people. Now, let's jump ahead a couple hundred years. I've already referred to John Wesley. He also embraced the Reformation principles of justification by faith, of the Scripture being our final authority. And in one place, Wesley wrote, "Who has written more ably than Martin Luther on justification by faith alone?" Well, John and his brother Charles did not always embrace that doctrine. They left for Georgia from England in 1735, and two other members from their association at Oxford joined them, and they arrived here in the New World the next year of February the 5th. Took them almost 4 months to come across the Atlantic Ocean. During that time, their ship got into some storms, and John found himself frightened. He found that he was unwilling or unready to die. But there were some German Christians on board who seemed to be fearless and seemed to have faith. There were 26 of them. They were called Moravians. And they seemed to have a faith that John and Charles did not have. Well, John arrived in Georgia and met up with another Moravian pastor named Peter Bowler. And Peter asked John, "Do you have the witness within yourself?" In other words, does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Well, John couldn't give a positive answer. That wasn't something he was familiar with. Now, he wanted to preach to the Indians, but his main mission was to pastor the colonists in Savannah, and I've taken students to Savannah to see the church where he pastored. Now, he was not very successful, however, because he was too hard-nosed. He refused the Lord's Supper to someone at that church because they had not been properly baptized. He insisted on baptizing infants by triune immersion. That means you have to go under three times. He also refused to bury one who was a dissenter or disagreed. So he was very narrow in his faith. Now, John happened to fall in love with a girl named Sophie Hopke, but he couldn't make up his mind whether to marry her or not, so she became engaged to another man and married him instead. Well, John was a little vindictive, and he publicly barred her from communion, and as a result was sued for damages. This may be a part of the Methodist story that you haven't heard. These proceedings drug on for about 6 months, and John sensed that he had pretty much ruined his ministry and decided to return to England. And so he boarded a ship on February 1st of 1738, and very dejectedly he wrote in his journal that he had come to America to convert others, but that he himself had never been converted. Later, he analyzed that and said that he was a servant of God, but not a son of God. By that, he meant he was trying to keep all the rules, but he had never really been born again or adopted into God's family. John also observed that many who call themselves Christians are content simply to live under that kind of a legalism and not under grace. Well, what was important is on the return trip home, he again encountered these German Moravians. And he tells in his journal that Peter Bowler had challenged him. Bowler said that if you really have faith, there will be two things that follow. These are fruits of our faith. One was dominion over sin, and the second was a constant peace from a sense of forgiveness. John didn't have that experience. And so he even though he was strong-headed, very opinionated, and very well-educated, probably better educated than Peter Bowler himself, but John did one thing right. He turned to his Greek New Testament, resolving to abide by the law and the testimony. That's a frequent phrase that refers to the Scripture as a whole. Being confident that through the Scripture God would hereby show me whether this doctrine was of God. Well, he searched the Scriptures for 2 days and finally conceded that faith is a sure trust and confidence which a man hath in God, that through the merits of Christ his sins are forgiven, and he is reconciled to the favor of God. But again, Peter Bowler challenged John. And John could not comprehend the fact that this happens in a moment of time, that we're born again instantaneously, not by a long struggle of works. John said, "I could not understand how this faith should be given in a moment, how a man could at once be turned from darkness to light, from sin and misery to righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost." Well, again, instead of just arguing for his own position, John turns to the Scriptures. And to his surprise, he said, "I found scarce any instances thereof other than instantaneous conversion." Primarily in the book of Acts, he saw that people who came to saving faith were born again instantaneously. Now, despite his faults, John was doing one thing right. He was submitting himself to the teaching of Scripture, not simply church tradition or church liturgy or ceremony or rules. But what does the Scripture itself teach? The amazing thing is that by this time he had been an ordained clergyman for 13 years, and yet he didn't know what it was to be born again. One of the themes of the First Great Awakening in America, which would come under Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and others, was the necessity of a regenerate clergy. Many in the church, not simply in the pew, but often in the pulpit themselves, are not truly born again. Well, John found in Acts that this was the norm, that people were converted, and he then said, well, that's probably the way it was in apostolic times, back in the early times. But soon he said he was beat out of this retreat also because of the testimony of several people who also had been born again in a moment of time. They all concurred that this faith was the gift, the free gift of God, and that God would surely bestow it upon every soul who earnestly and perseveringly sought after it. And so John wrote, I was now thoroughly convinced, and by the grace of God, I resolved to seek it unto the end, that is, to be born again. Well, 2 days later, he began to preach this new truth. His brother was present and was very upset with him because this is not what the institutional Church of England was preaching. John wrote in his journal, my brother was very angry and told me I did not know what mischief I had done by talking thus. And indeed it did please God then to kindle a fire, which I trust shall never be extinguished. Well, the fire was kindled in his brother Charles, and Charles again wanted to prove his brother wrong. And Charles writes in his journal, we fell into a dispute whether conversion was gradual or instantaneous. My brother was very positive for the latter, and very shocking, mentioned some late instances of gross sinners believing in a moment. I was much offended at his worse than unedifying discourse. I insisted a man need not know when he first had faith. But it was about 3 weeks later that Charles discovered Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. And as he read through Martin Luther's explanatory notes, he said, I was astonished that I should ever think justification by faith alone is a new doctrine. From this time, I endeavored to ground as many of our friends as came in this fundamental truth, salvation by faith alone. Charles said that Luther had been a great blessing to him, especially his conclusion of the second chapter. Now, the following Sunday was called Whitsunday because that was the day of Pentecost for Charles. And he wrote in his journal, I now found myself at peace with God and rejoiced in hope of loving Christ. I saw that by faith I stood, by the continual support of faith, which kept me from falling, though of myself I am ever sinking into sin. And so actually Charles was first offended by what his brother John had taught, but he comes into saving faith ahead of his brother John. The next day Charles joined in prayer for his brother's conversion. And he said in the midst of prayer, I almost believe the Holy Ghost was coming upon him. But it was not until Thursday, however, that John went to a special Bible study in London. It was on Aldersgate Street. And there, of all things, they were reading and studying Martin Luther's introduction to the book of Romans. And John says, while that explanation of faith was given, that he felt his heart strangely warmed. And so John had convinced Charles. God had kindled a fire in his heart, but Charles actually entered the kingdom 4 days ahead of John. And so this Memorial Day was March 14th, 1738, and Luther had written these words. These were the words, apparently, that were written when John himself came to saving faith. And here's Luther's statement. Isn't it amazing? 200 years after Luther's death, he's still having an influence. And that's what I want for my ministry. That's what I want for our church. I want us to have a lasting legacy. Faith is not what some people think it is. faith is not enough, they say. You must do good works. You must be pious to be saved. No, he said, instead, faith is God's work in us that changes us and gives new birth from God. It kills the old Adam and makes us completely different people. Faith cannot help doing good works constantly. It does not stop to ask if good works ought to be done. But before anyone asks, it already has done them. Faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. Such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you happy, joyful, and bold in your relationship to God and all creatures. The Holy Spirit makes this happen through faith. Because of it, you freely, willingly, and joyfully do good to everyone, serve everyone, suffer all kinds of things, love and praise the God who has shown you such grace. Thus, it is just as impossible to separate faith and works as it is to separate heat and light from fire. Ask God to work faith in you, or else you will remain forever without faith. When he heard these words, Wesley said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Well, let me close by asking, have you been born again? If an ordained clergy came to the New World as a missionary and yet didn't know his own sins were forgiven, it's possible for us to grow up in the church and never be born again. And so the question that we began with, Acts 19, verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? You see, when enough people are saved, the church is revived. But before revival comes, there must be a return to Scripture. We very desperately need a reformation. You see, the first generation is a generation of conviction. They are hot. They're zealous. They have vision and commitment. But the second generation often is simply loyal to that previous generation. They're lukewarm. They may maintain an ethical or a moral lifestyle, but have no personal experience of salvation. The third generation is disillusioned. They've become cold, and they've abandoned the heritage. Many churches today are departing from the faith. United Methodist Church is facing perhaps a four-way split, with the most liberal split not even identifying themselves as Christian. The social justice movement has made inroads within the Church of the Nazarene, the Wesleyan Church, the Southern Baptist. The Southern Methodist Church itself started somewhere between 1937 and 1940. By 1975, it had 174 congregations, but it's been in a slow decline. That was the peak. When I came in 26, there were 101 congregations. Today, there are 75. We've had a 25% demise in the short time I've tried to work within this group. May God help us. May he give us revival and reformation. And it begins by people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may the same word of God that awakened Martin Luther and the Wesleys, may it do its powerful work in our lives. Save us from just the status quo, just trying to go through the form and the motion. Lord, may we know the power of the Holy Spirit. Help our church. Give us revival. Lord, our whole nation is in desperate need of a new reformation. Many who claim to be evangelical Christians themselves are denying the faith. God, help us. Help us to come to know you and know what it means to be born again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.